continue working our way through Judges this morning. We're going to be in Judges chapter 4. Judges chapters 4 and 5 deal with the same events. And so chapter 4 is the narrative of what happened. And then chapter 5 is a song that is written in response to what God has done. And so we're actually going to spend about 3 weeks looking through Judges 4 and 5, starting with today, just looking at the narrative. And it's important, I want to remind you, as we study through the book of Judges, and this is true of any narrative text, and particularly in the Old Testament, and sometimes it can be a little off-putting or confusing for us, but we have to remember that what we have in the text is descriptive, not always prescriptive. All right, so we're going to see as we read through it, which is may have been the first that we know of, involuntary lobotomy takes place in Judges chapter 4. And so we got to learn, when we see things like this, this isn't prescriptive, like do this unto your enemies, right? But it's descriptive. God is describing, or the writer of Judges is describing what happened, and that we see God accomplish his will through the actions and the events that take place in these descriptions. And so as we're looking at it this morning, we're going to read through Judges chapter 4. And man, Old Testament names are just hard. And I practice them during the week, I promise I do. And then I get up here on Sunday morning and I'm like, I have no idea how to pronounce that name. So if you'll bear with me as we read through these, and there's a few of them in here as we go through it. But we're going to be in Judges chapter 4. We're going to read through the entire chapter, verses 1 through 24 this morning. It says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died." That sounds familiar, right? It's the beginning of every chapter so far. Verse 2, it says, "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagarim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Verse 4, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel on the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun? And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you at the river of Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand.' Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.' And she said, 'I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman.' Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him." Now in verse 11, we get kind of a segue into the next section, but it comes into being important later in the text. It says, "Now Heber, the Kenite, was separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. And he had pitched his tent in a far away as the oak in Zaninim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim in the river of Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and his chariots and all the army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and he fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber. This is the guy in verse 11. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me and do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened the skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, Stand at the opening of the tent. And if any man comes and asks you, "Is there anyone here?" say, "No." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took the tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. And then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went into the ground, where he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead, with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate it to us, that you would make it come alive to us. Lord, that would have application in our lives. Lord, that we would be changed from your word this morning. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. And we're looking through the text in Judges 4, the first three verses, we see again this Judges cycle that we've been talking about, right? So they had this deliverer. We see back in verse 31 of chapter 3 that Shamgar, who killed 600 Philistines, was there. Before that, we had verse 30, the land was at rest for 80 years. And then when Ehud died, the judge that we looked at last week, we see Israel goes right back into this cycle. Starting at the very top, they rebel against God again. And so we just see this cycle over and over and over again. But look at what happens in this. So they rebel against God. God gives them into the hand of their enemy. And then look at verse 3. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. And so in this process, we see rebellion. They go against what God has commanded for them. Judgment that God has given them over into the hand of their enemy. And so we see discipline that's there. And then they cry out and there's repentance. And then we see every time in this cycle, the next thing that comes up is God's grace for them. As we study through Judges over and over again, we're going to see the faithlessness of man. And that includes us in that category. That as people, we are faithless. I mean, one of the rebukes that Jesus gave the disciples over and over again is, "You have little faith. Why did you lack faith? Why didn't you have faith?" That as people, we forget so easily and we lose faith so easily. And that as soon as we lose faith, then we are left to try to figure things out and do things our own way. So for the people of Israel, what makes sense is that you start trying to mesh in with the culture around you and start to fit in with them. And so that way you can kind of preserve and save your lives around these hostile nations that are around you. And as a result, they rebel against God's plan. God brings judgment and says, essentially, if you want to be like them instead of following me, I will let you be like them and they will rule over you. And so that judgment and that discipline takes place. And that discipline even is God's grace in their lives to let them see, hey, you are running away from the thing that could give you life, which is me, your heavenly Father. And you're running to these things that maybe give some kind of temporary sense of security or satisfaction, but produce no long-term good in your life. And so I will give you over to the things that you want so that you will see that they lack in sufficiency compared to me. And so in God's grace, he gives them over to that. And then we see the faithfulness of God as the people cry out to them. He raises up another rescuer, another judge to come and to free them and to give peace in their land. And so in the first three verses, we see this cycle that takes place in Judges, that the people rebel, that God judges them and disciplines them, and then they cry out for him. And then verses 4 to the end of the chapter, we have this period of grace that we see. And in fact, we don't see the peace yet until you look at the end of chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, flip over to the very end of chapter 5 after this song that Deborah and Barak write to give glory to God. It says, and the land had rest for 40 years. And so we see that cycle become complete once again. Now, what do you think chapter 6, verse 1 is going to start off with? Just take a guess. Don't even look yet. Just take a guess. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Imagine that. You think God wants to make a point in writing the book of Judges for us and leaving this for us to be studying now in 2017, that we see this cycle, and we see this cycle in our own lives over and over and over again, right? That we take on things to do them our way instead of God's way. So we say, look, I'm going to be Lord of my life, or rather than letting Jesus be Lord of my life, I'm going to do things because I don't know if I can really trust him. I don't know if he's going to do things the right way. Might just not do things the way I want him to. So I'm going to do things my way. That we see judgment come into our lives. There's discipline. If you're one of God's children, he brings discipline into your life to draw you back to him. That we cry out in repentance and the good news of the gospel. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of unrighteousness. And so that grace then comes into our lives. As we cry out to God, he shows grace. Over and over and over and over again. And that is extremely good news for me and for you. Because we're going to be in this cycle. This is part of what, like now we grow in it. Maybe we don't rebel in the same ways we rebelled before. Maybe we rebel less as we understand the goodness and grace of God. But it's good news for us to know that when we come around this wheel, we get to the point where God is going to show grace to us as we cry out to him. So we see that cycle in the first three verses. And then in verse 4, we're introduced to Deborah. Now, Deborah has a fairly unique title in the scriptures. It says, Deborah, a prophetess. And so she is this a prophetess. She is giving the word of God to the people. And she sits under this tree, the tree of Deborah, which is actually named after a different Deborah, not her. But it's convenient, I guess, that she gets to sit under this tree as well. And so the people are coming to her to get judgment, to get guidance. And so there's a dispute in the community. They would come to Deborah to see how should we handle this dispute. If there was a legal issue, they would come to Deborah to find out how should we handle this. And so Deborah is this prophetess and judge over the people of Israel. What's interesting about Deborah is she's unique from the other judges, not just in the fact that she's a woman, but she's also unique from the other judges, and she's the only other judge that we read throughout the entire book who's also not a warrior. And so she's not the one that leads the people into battle. We see that she sends in verse 6, she sends and summons Barak to be the leader of the armies. And the other judges, they're the leaders of the armies, but Deborah's not. And so it's a unique role that she has to play. And so what we see in the other judges is in one person, this leader and warrior, in Judges chapter 4, we now have that split between two people. Deborah leads from wisdom and from character, while the others often lead from might and cunning. If you remember last week, the cunning of Ehud, where he was a left-handed man and strapped the sword on his right thigh, and he was able to go in and have this assassination through his cunningness. Before that, in Joe's message, this judge that is able to conquer out of might. But Deborah is a judge that leads from wisdom and character. Deborah reminds us, as we talked about these judges pointing forward to Christ, reminds us that God's Redeemer doesn't just rescue, but also leads. It's not just a rescuer, but also a ruler over the people. In fact, Isaiah chapter 9, if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to flip over to it. It's Isaiah chapter 9, and it's verses 6 and 7. And so Isaiah is a little bit after Psalms. You know, if, I don't know if you ever talk, like open up to the middle and you get Psalms. You might get Isaiah. He's pretty close to the middle there too. But Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This prophecy of the Messiah who will be born. It says, "For to us a child is born and a son is given." And listen to what it says about this Messiah, this child that's going to be given to God's people. It says, "And the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." That we see this ruler that rules over the people, but rules over the people in a way that brings peace to them. Now, questions come up when we look at Deborah in the Old Testament and when we compare that to how churches do things today and even some of the instructions in the New Testament. And so a question that often comes up with Deborah is, well, what does that speak to? How does that speak to the role of women in ministry? We're going to tackle that next week. So even though it's not going to be directly from Judges, we're going to look at that because I believe when the Scripture comes up and intersects with areas of our life and areas of our culture that we need to address and look at, that it does us well as a church to say, hey, we want to address this and talk about this and see what does the Bible have to say about it. And so we're going to look at in what Deborah's role was a little bit. We're going to look at the New Testament writings that when Paul talks to the church and gives instructions to the church of how to lead and who should be in leadership roles and how that works. And so we're going to kind of break that down next week as we look at the role of women in ministry. Now, just as a little preview, maybe, because some of you may already think, like, this guy's Southern Baptist, already know what he's going to say, right? Our church would not function without the women who are both leading and serving in the ministries of the church. And I would venture to say that's every church. Whether they want to give credit to it or not, churches, especially in the latter half of, well, even more so than that, in the last century or so, we see that they would not function without women leading and serving in various roles. But we're going to look at what does the Bible say about those roles. And so we'll tackle that next week. Going on from today, let's jump down and look at verse 6. Verse 6, we're introduced to Barak. And it says that Deborah summons him, and she gives this prophecy to him, or the word of God to them. In verse 6, she says, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river of Kishon with his chariots and his troops. And I will give him into your hand." And so she's speaking on behalf of God there when she says that I will give them into your hand. This is God speaking through her. Verse 8, "Barak said to her, 'If you go with me, I will go. But if you do not go with me, I will not go.' Verse 9, she said, 'Surely I will go with you. Nevertheless, the road you are on, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman.'" And so in looking at the text, specifically looking at verse 9, there's kind of two different thoughts on Barak's comment. He says to Deborah, "If you will go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going." All right, this is following her saying, "Hey, hasn't God already said I'm going to give these people into your hand?" And so one school of thought is to think that Barak's a coward. Right? That he's saying, "Look, I'll go, but look, you're the leader, you're the person that people look up to, and so I'm not going to go unless you go with me. And so Deborah says, okay, I'll go with you, but know that I'm going to get the glory for this, not you. So that's one school of thought, and I think that's probably the way I've most often heard this preached. But actually, the majority of commentators, and I think with good reason, don't think that's the way that we should read this and understand this. And we're going to look at a text here just a second in Hebrews chapter 11 that I think leads us to a different understanding of Barak's comment is worthwhile for us. And so flip over if you have a Bible. Hebrews, it's near the back. Chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is what is often called the Hall of Faith. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is showing that it is through faith that we come into relationship with God. And he's showing all these great acts of faith that people had as they did specific things. They did different actions, but they were all the result of them having faith. And when he gets towards the end, he's named all these different people from Abraham and Moses and throughout the Old Testament, just walked us through this hall of faith. He gets to verse 32, and he says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and who?
Barak.
This guy is listed, though his actions specifically aren't. The writer of Hebrews is saying, look, Barak is another guy I could tell you about that had faith. And so he's not berated for a lack of faith, but in Hebrews, he's given as an example of faith. And so I think that would do us well to understand his comments in verse 9 differently than just as a coward who says, I can't go forward unless the woman goes with me. Okay? Now, remember who Deborah is. She is the prophetess of God. She is the person that God has given to tell the people, give direction and guidance, and God is speaking through her. He has told her that, look, I've already told you, Barak, and so you could go, and I'm going to give the army in your hand. He is using her to encourage Barak and to send him out and commission him with what God wants him to do. And so when Barak says, hey, I will go if you go with me, I think a better understanding for us is that he is saying, look, if the word of God goes with me, if the one who is able to communicate the word of God to me, if that person goes with me, I'll go. But if I don't have the assurance that what I'm doing is God's will for us to do every step along the way, I don't want to go. That's a totally different understanding and reading of what he says there, right? But that lines up a whole lot more with Hebrews 11 saying, hey, here's a guy who's an example of faith for us to live by. And so I want us to look at some of the ways that Barak is an example of faith to us this morning. The first way I think Barak's an example of faith to us is obeying the word of God at every stage of life and in every circumstance. I believe that's why he wanted Deborah to go with him. He wants to be able to confirm that his actions are in line with what God has for him to do. He is willing to say, I will listen to the voice of God in every action, in every circumstance, in every stage of life. Now, one of the things that sends us, I think, back into this Judges cycle that we talk about is this idea of different stages of life that we enter. And across the room here, we have people in all different stages of life, from children to single to married, no kids, married with kids, married with teenagers, kids out of the house. I mean, it's all across the board. We've got all these different stages of life that are going on. And one of the things that Sarah and I have learned and are learning is that our faith has to be renewed at every one of these stages of life. About the time we think we're figuring it out, like we're understanding this thing. Something happens, whether that's a kid becomes a teenager, or that is just something comes into our life, a loss of some income, or something happens that brings a new stage of life in, and the temptation always at every stage of life is to enter in back into that top piece of saying, all right, I got to figure this out. I got to do this. I got to get security. I got to, control this situation. And what it is it puts, and we say, all right, I'm going to put myself back on the throne, and then we enter into this cycle again. But Barak says, look, at every stage of this battle, I want to make sure that I have God's word with me, that I am living according to that, that I'm checking that with the word of God through the prophetess Deborah. See, faith is obeying God at every stage of life. Because here's the thing, when we get to those places where we're like, hey, we've got this figured out, I can tell you, we're not relying on God's power when we think we've got it figured out. We're relying on our power because we've got it figured out. And if I've got it figured out, I don't really need God all that much, right? I mean, like, he can come in and help every now and then if he wants to, but like, I got this, right? And so God says, you got this? Go ahead. Get it. Take care of it. Right? And then we go into the discipline area because we realize, all right, we don't got this, God. We need some help. Okay? Like, you bring it on. And God says, look, I'm going to allow you, if you think you got it, to go for it, but you need me every step along the way. So don't forget that you need me. Barak's an example of faith for us in that. Second way I think Barak's an example of faith for us is that he's showing courage in the face of overwhelming odds. Look back at verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. It says, then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for they had 900 chariots of iron. Now, Barak's then told to go get 10,000 men. But militarily, 900 chariots would slice through 10,000 men. Chariots of iron would slice through 10,000 men like butter. It wouldn't be any problem for them. Right? If it was easy to overtake 900 chariots, they would have done it already. And so he says, look, I want you to gather 10,000 men, and you're going to go down, and you're going to face this guy who's got 900 chariots of iron. And I'm going to give him over into your hand. And what we see is Barak has faith to do it. He goes, and look at verse 12. It says, when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone to the Mount Tabor, Sisera called out his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him. So there's other men there as well, not just the chariots. In verse 14, and Deborah says to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Barak takes this step of faith knowing that chariots of iron would slice through his 10,000 men with no problem. But he trusts in the Lord. He says, all right, God, if you've promised this to us, I'm going to trust you, even though militarily this doesn't make sense. Common sense-wise, this doesn't make sense. From a fight or flight standpoint, like, we should be flighting. We should be running away from this, not running into it. He says, I'll have faith. I'll trust that this is what God has for us, and God has already given us, giving them into our hands. Psalms 20, verse 7. The writer of Psalm makes a statement that is very fitting for Judges chapter 4. It's also very fitting for us today. Though we may not be dealing with chariots and horses, we have our own chariots and horses that we put our trust in. Sometimes it's a job or a relationship or security or control that we trust in these things. But look at what Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 says. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Look at verse 8. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we will trust in the name of our Lord. And when they fall because they put their trust in something that is not made, is not strong enough to hold them up, we will rise and stand because our God is a mighty God. Barak's an example to us of that kind of faith that shows courage in the face of overwhelming odds. I wonder this week, this month, this year, what are some overwhelming odds that you're coming up against? Take a minute. Think about it. What are some overwhelming odds? And you, when you're looking at those odds, you're saying, I don't know if I can make it. And maybe you're even thinking, I don't know if God is strong enough to bring me through this. So I'd ask you this morning, where are you going to put your faith? Is it in what makes sense? Or are you going to trust God and His Word to be sufficient for you? Barak said, I'll trust in God even though the circumstances make no sense. Third way that I think Barak is an example for us of faith, it is he's humble and not honor-seeking. Faith is humble. It doesn't seek our own glory or our own honor. Look at what Deborah tells him in verse 9. She says, I will go with you. Nevertheless, the road which you are on, the road which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, going back to our earlier things, Deborah's not talking about herself when she makes this statement, right? It's a woman who kills Sisera later on, but it's not Deborah. And so God delivers him into the hand of a woman. So she's not talking about herself here. She's prophesying, there we go, prophesying of what was going to happen. She's telling him, I don't think it's a condemnation on Barak is what she's saying. She's just telling him, hey, this is going to happen. And what does Barak do? He goes anyway. Now, what would most military commanders do during that time? I think probably most of them would say, all right, God, I'll go, but you're giving me the glory for this. Like, I'm the one that's going to be remembered for this if I go. Look, I'm getting ready to take 10,000 people, and I'm going to fight 900 iron chariots for you, and you're not going to let me be the one who gets remembered as being the guy who kills the general? So let's negotiate, right? If you let me be the guy who gets the honor for this, then I'll go and I'll fight your battle for you, God. I'll do it. I'll put all my faith in you if, which right there, right? That's not all your faith. Okay, I'll put all my faith in you if you let me be the one that kills this guy. Now, hopefully, you're not negotiating with God on those similar terms. Like, God, I'll put all my faith in you if you just let me kill that guy. Right? Now, you may fake it, you know, and then you repent and you move on, okay? I understand that. But we do the same thing, right? We say, God, if you give me the things that I want, then I will put all my faith in you. And God's going, if I give you all the things you want, it doesn't require any faith. And so Barak says, look, I will go and I'll be obedient to God. I will follow His word even when I'm not the one that's going to get any recognition for being the guy who kills this general. God's going to deliver him into someone else's hands. They will get the glory. And in fact, we can say the glory is split three ways in this story, right? No one person gets all of it, but it's split between those three characters. And that ultimately, look at verse 23. So on that day, God subdued Jabin the king. Who gets the glory? God. On that day, God is the one that wins the battle. And that takes us to the last way I think Barak shows us is demonstrates faith to us. Barak remembers that it's God's battle, not his. He's just the obedient servant. That ultimately, it is God who brings the victory. That is a freeing truth for us to know and to live by. That ultimately, this is God's battle that we are in. And ultimately, he has already told the ending. If you flip to Revelation, we're not going to look there right now. Just do that on your own time. You can flip to Revelation. You can read through it. God gets the glory in the end. He is the one that wins the battle in the end. And so our role in this is similar to Barak's role. That God has said, hey, I'm sending you out. Speaking of the disciples, he said, I'm sending them out like sheep to the wolves. But he sends us out, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, or 18 through 20. Go, therefore, to all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That's the commission that we have as a church. And so we are commissioned by God to go out. Jesus says that the confession of who he is, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against that. Now, I think I had this imagery in my mind, and oftentimes we have this imagery of that we're standing here with shields, and hell is attacking against us, and what Jesus is promising is that we won't be moved in this process. Like, we'll be able to stand strong with the shield as hell attacks. That's not what it says. It's the gates of hell, they're on the defense. The gospel's on the offense. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the kingdom of God. The gates are, they're a defensive weapon, not an offensive weapon. And so we have this commission that we're sent out, that we're promised victory, that God's kingdom will prevail, and God's saying, just trust me. Be obedient to me. Put your faith in me. Look what Deborah tells Barak several times. I love that in verse 14, her statement to him, the first word there, up. I guess, I mean, he was sitting down, I guess. All right, get up. All right, for this is the day which the Lord has given you. Get up, let's go. It's time to move. Barak shows us that what faith looks like is that we obey God at every step of the way, that we show courage in the face of overwhelming odds, that we're humble, not self-seeking, not seeking our glory, but seeking glory for God, because it's ultimately his battle that he's already won. And he just calls us to come into that battle with him. When we look at Barak, we see this picture of Christ as a type of, as we have with all of these, this guy who humbly obeys the word of God, not seeking his own glory, but seeking the glory of the Father. Flip over to Philippians in the New Testament. Chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Start in verse 4. Verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then speaking of Christ, he said, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As we go on and we read through that, we see that therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're told to have this mindset as Jesus had, that he would humble himself and be obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. And as a result, God honors him and lifts his name up for us to worship and to praise. Deborah, we see, reminds us that there is a ruler that we have in Christ. And then Barak as a humble servant that we have in Christ. And those two roles of Christ come together as a Savior and a Redeemer and as a King and a Lord. That when we look at Romans and it tells us to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we see those two parts of this Christ who dies for us that we may be made right with God and God would receive glory, but then also rules over us as Lord. And as Barak puts his faith in God to bring the victory to him, Christ calls us to put our faith in him and our trust in him, knowing that our victory is secure in him. So as we look through the judges, yes, we see this judges cycle that's there over and over again. But let us not get too hung up on the first verse of every chapter that we forget and we don't see the Savior that God provides that points forward to Christ. So this week in your bulletin there, they have some questions for application for you to look over and to think through. So questions that come up if for us, there's those that are there, maybe to throw a few more out at you. At this stage of your life that you're in right now, are you trusting in the Lord or are you trusting in other things? Because if we're trusting in the Lord, we find grace and peace. Even in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, we find grace and peace. But when we trust in ourselves, we enter into this cycle that we talk about. Right now, are you facing some things that seem overwhelming? The odds stacked against you are just insurmountable. It's an overwhelming barrier that's there. Do you have faith that God is able to conquer that in your life if you put your faith and trust in Him? Are there things in your life now that you're negotiating with God and saying, God, I will do this if you do this? Let me encourage you this morning to just say, God, I will trust in your sovereignty and control over my life, wherever that may lead. And then finally, this morning, are you remembering and believing that the victory's already been won through Christ's work on the cross? As we, in a few moments, transition into a time of communion, that's what we remember and celebrate during that time, that the battle has already been won. And so it's an opportunity for us to finish out this cycle this week where maybe we've entered into some areas of rebellion in our actions or in our thoughts and in our emotions. It's an opportunity for us to repent of sin, to experience grace, and to celebrate that the battle's already been won through communion.